Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church.
So we've been in a conversation called commune, and we're at the end of that conversation today. We've been taking a look at what it looks like to live life together. Like I've said every week, every January, we pause and we take a look at the basics of our faith. And oftentimes it's really, really concrete. I try to get in January to a space where it's like, hey, this is what it means to read the Bible or to pray, or this is what it means to engage our core values at a very concrete level. And this year I just felt so much in my bones that we had to get back to what it means to be in life with one another, to commune with one another, that watching the breakdown of our nation, watching the breakdown of relationships, and watching the breakdown of how we engage with one another, that this core element of our faith, it's so critical that we had to get back to that. And we're operating from the premise that we live in communal waters, whether we like it or not. Even those of you who are like, hey, I'm a hermit, and if I never saw another human being again, I'd be fine. I guarantee you that there is a part of you that actually needs other human beings. See, here's the crazy thing. From the moment we are born, we are dependent on another human being. And it's amazing how we were actually designed to be connected with one another. As a baby, just at a physical level, the need to have another human being take care of us and provide for us and to make sure we have our needs met. Here's the thing, as we get older, some of our physical needs are not as necessary to have one another around, but our interconnectedness with one another never goes away. We just become unaware of it, or we're unwilling to press into it. And so when I look at my 2-year-old, I realize how dependent he is on me. But even as I was preparing this week, I was thinking, am I aware that I'm as dependent on other people as Colin is on me? Am I aware that I actually need people at the same level that he does, different needs, but at the exact same level to survive that my 2-year-old has with me? But that's the reality. And some creatures on the planet, we're made to live alone. You can look out at nature and realize that polar bears, tigers, rhinos, they're all just like one, hanging out there on their own. Maybe they'll occasionally come together, but for the most part, they live their lives in isolation, alone, just doing their thing. But we as human beings, we are much more like ants or beehives. We have to come together. We were designed as a species to move in with one another. We live in colonies, whether we are aware of that or not. Because we don't just divide out among the planet. We congregate together in cities, in homes, in marriages, in families, in communities. And actually, isolation is a curse on the human spirit. That there's a reason why isolation is used as punishment to correct people, so to speak, because that it actually drives us mad when we find ourselves alone, isolated, disconnected from one another. In fact, I can't tell you how many times I have been in a counseling or a coaching situation and people are in the middle of depression and despair and overwhelm and heartbreak. And oftentimes my first question will be, when was the last time you were in intimate community? And it's like 9 times out of 10, it's been months, it's been years. Because when we are alone, our souls become sick in the middle of that. And here's the thing, we understand what it means to get together in proximity of one another. And sometimes I think that we imagine or believe that being in proximity with one another means that we're actually communing with one another. And so we're willing to get in proximity with one another. But have you ever been in a room filled with people and you feel so alone? Have you ever been in a crowd and you're just like, man, I am not seen and I am not heard and I'm not understood? And we can be in proximity with one another and actually never commune with one another in a way that transforms our souls. Or for so many of us, we only commune or connect with one another when it's convenient for us, when we need something, and then we'll reach out, connect, and then as soon as things get too close or as things get too intimate or as things get too personal, we pull away. So the question that we have to be asking is, how do we actually move to become better together because we're together? How do we actually move towards a space where when we commune with one another, our lives become healthier and wholer? And people oftentimes like the together part. We like the parties, we like the community, we like the friendships, we like the family, as long as it's convenient, as long as it's easy, as long as it doesn't really like require anything of me or call anything out of me or cause me to suffer in any way, shape, or form. And people make millions trying to help us to be better, right? And all the while, it's just sitting right under our faces. It actually comes from being together with one another, from connecting with both God, ourselves, and the world around us in a way that transforms who we are at our core. And so today I want to take a last look at this from a different angle. We've taken a look at what it looks like to commune with God, of what it looks like to commune with ourselves, and then what it looks like to see others through a lens of image bearers, as when we interact with one another, we're interacting with the image of God over there and the implications that it has on us when we connect to one another. But I want to take a look at this from one last angle before we move on to a new conversation. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. This is a profound moment with Jesus and some of his followers. And it says this in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. It says, "One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friends, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?'" Which would be a trippy moment, right? You're like, "Oh no, Jesus heard that," right? "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is like a common moment when you study the life of Jesus, where these friends lower this paralyzed man down through the mat. But there are several moments in here that point out how we are to live with one another and how we are to engage and commune with one another. I love that this is a moment where it actually says the power of the Lord was present with Jesus to heal the sick. See, because I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I think about God or I think about my relationship with Jesus, I often think of him like Walmart. Like, "Hey, I need something, so let me pop in real fast and get what I need," right? And we think that God's just like a supermarket where we walk in, we're like, "Oh man, I what did we need? Oh, we needed some healing," right? And we're like, "Hey, cool, yeah, if you could just come over here and healing that," like, "Oh man, I totally forgot we were out of like some hope, so I need to pull that in the basket too," or "I totally forgot that I needed to be delivered from all of these thoughts," or "I need to be released from these circumstances." And we think that we just come to God and say, "Hey, I just need this." And he's like, "Sure, have whatever you want." And here's what I do know about Jesus, as I've interacted with him and as I've engaged him in the scriptures, is that he is always, always, always interested and in the business of restoring you in some way, shape, or form. That he's always interested in that. That no matter when you come to him, no matter when you connect with him, he's always interested in some type of connection that transforms who you are at some level. He is in the active process of redeeming the world around us all the time, 100% of the time. So if you're ever wondering, like, what is God doing in the moment, one of the things that you can say for sure that he is doing is he is in the act of redeeming. He is in the act of making things new. He's in the act of transforming everything. I mean, have you ever just looked at the world and you're just like, "This place is messed up"? Every day, every moment, every time you look at news, right? I find myself there often. And this is why part of Jesus's mission was to bring the kingdom of God to earth with power. Because he was in the active process of redeeming the planet. See, he couldn't just come and talk about, hey, here's a new way to be human. Let me give you some new data. Let me coach you into being a better human being. Let me give you some new ways that you can try to speak to your wife or to talk to your kids or to give of your money. He wasn't interested in just modifying people's behavior so that the world would look different. He was saying, I actually am here to bring the kingdom of God to reign here on this planet. And when the kingdom of God shows up, it always shows up with power. Yeah. It always shows up with a demonstration of who God is. Now, unfortunately, the church has kind of made that like spooky spiritual, like woo-woo. And there's sometimes where it is. Sometimes God shows up and the kingdom shows up. And I'm like, didn't see that coming, right? Didn't see that outcome over there. And those are always really beautiful moments. But it doesn't always show up the way that we think, but this is part of Jesus's mission, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light and love and freedom of hope would be present here and that we would tangibly experience it on an every single day basis. And there are moments when Jesus shows up and he is doing a specific thing. That he's doing something very specific in that moment that he is longing to do in that space. And here's the thing, we live our life in moments. Whether you're aware of it or not, our life is comprised of moments that we find ourselves in. And we're always in a present moment. In fact, if you're anything like, sometimes my mind goes a little crazy and esoteric, and I start thinking about how, like, we're never actually in the moment, right? Like, even when I'm thinking, be present. That moment's already passed, right? Now, and I'm like, no, be present now. Oh, that's already passed. And so it's like, no, just be present, right? Because moments are always fleeting. And we have language that we use all over our words to describe this reality. Like we say things like, oh, I miss my moment. Have you ever thought that before? Like, oh man, I just missed my moment. Or that was the moment of truth. That was where things were revealed or built, or that was just a magic moment that we had right there. Or we say, at that moment, something happened, because our life is filled with a series of moments where we are interacting with ourselves, with God, with one another. And this was a moment where God showed up through Jesus specifically for healing. Now I know we like to think of Jesus just walking around like you get a healing and you get a healing and you get a healing, right? Like a divine Oprah. But it's interesting that when you read the story of Jesus, he actually shows up in specific moments to do specific things. And here he was anointed specifically for healing. See, that's what that word actually means. Anointed means called out, equipped, chosen for a specific mission. So when Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God in this moment, he had this anointing. He was equipped and called and empowered to specifically heal the sick in this moment. And he was given all the power and the provision needed in that moment to make that happen. And this is the powerful thing, is that God is always in the process of redeeming the world, but there are moments where he wants to specifically redeem the world in specific ways, where he shows up and he's like, hey, this is a moment for healing. This is a moment for redemption. This is a moment for deliverance. This is a moment where I'm going to flood you with peace. And there are moments where he shows up to do specific things. I like to think of it kind of like a high school schedule, you know? Remember in high school how you showed up and you had first period, it was math, and second period, it was reading, and third period, it was PE, or so forth and so forth. See, we wouldn't actually show up to math class, and it's the hour of math, and go, hey, I know we're doing like times tables here, but what I really would love to do is dissect Socrates right now, right? That would be weird, because it's like, no, this is a designated time for math, so we're doing math right now. And I actually think that's oftentimes how Jesus operates, is that when we connect to God, we're like, God, what are you doing in this moment? What is this moment for? What is it that you want to specifically redeem here and now? And it's actually on us to get with his program. Because his ideas and his vision and what he longs to do in the moment is oftentimes much more elevated than our perspective of what we think needs to happen in the moment. And so here is this moment where Christ shows up and people get to get on his schedule. And I wonder how oftentimes Jesus is just saying, hey, if you would just see what I'm doing right now, and get on board with that, you would be shocked at the provision that is in the moment. See, I wonder if so many of us miss the provision of God in the moment because we're showing up saying, God, I need some anxiety released right now. And he's like, hey, I know you think that, but what actually needs to happen is healing. And in that, you'll find the peace that you're looking for. Or we show up and we say, I need healing. And what God's saying is, what you need is rest right now. And in the rest, you'll find your healing. And these are the moments that Jesus calls us into. See, you can actually be in the exact same location as the Spirit of Jesus and miss the power of the moment. And miss it. Miss what he's doing. Miss all of the action that's taking place, the power of this. Because here's the thing. All we have is this moment. There's only us. There's only this, right? Right here, right now. This is all we have. And so we might as well step into it and ask God, what is it that you're wanting to do in this moment? But see, not only at times do we miss the moment that God's in or miss the moment, but then we have this idea because of our fantasy about ourselves and our lives that we're just gonna live forever. See, we actually think that we're promised another moment. We live in this facade that there will be another moment available to us somewhere out there, and that time is an endless commodity, that there will be another moment. But here's the thing that I know to be true, is that moments pass. And opportunities pass with that. Sometimes they're big. Sometimes people die. And we think, man, I didn't get another moment. I thought I had another moment. And those opportunities are done. But sometimes relationships die. And we thought, oh, I had another moment. I'll just have another moment. I'll get around to this conversation when I need to. I'll get around to engaging with this person, or I'll get around to it because, you know, there will be another moment. And then relationships deteriorate. So, you know, I've actually found that marriages generally don't break down instantly. Marriages break down moment by moment by moment by moment by moment, assuming that there will be another moment. And we take for granted the moments that we do have, that this is here, one moment at a time. Healing of our souls is made or missed one moment at a time with God. Our dreams begin to deteriorate one missed moment at a time. Our disease, our captivity, our breakdown, our capture is either strengthened or weakened moment by moment by moment that we interact with God and one another. But here's the thing. I can always guarantee you that Jesus is waiting in any moment to do something. Always. He is always waiting to go, hey, I'm up for it. I'm actually anointed and ready to go. Yeah. If you're ready to go. Yeah. And I actually don't think he's like hiding it somewhere. Like, you know, I don't think you have to get in like a prayer closet for an hour to figure out what he's doing in the moment. I think he's actually excited to say, here's what I want to do in this moment in your life. If you're willing to fully step into this moment and see what I am up to. The question that we have to ask is, are we willing? Are we willing to step into this moment? Are we interested in seeing what he's up to? Or does the fear and the apathy and the lie win out in the moment that we find ourselves in? So what does all this have to do with communing? Talking about moments. See, what I love about this moment is that this group of men see the moment. They see Jesus in this moment and they realize Jesus is here, he's present, and he's healing people. And none of them actually needed healing. They weren't like, oh good, now I can get like that thing fixed that I've been working on for a while, right? None of them were like, hey, this is the thing that I need. Oh good, this is my moment here in this mix. It would have been so easy for them to see the moment and go, oh cool, Jesus is here. He's healing people. I'm good. Let other people have their turn, right? And it would have been so easy just to go on with life. And I find that that happens so often in our own lives. Where God shows up and we're like, man, God's doing this cool thing. I'm so glad he's doing it for all of them. I'm good. I don't need this right now in my life because I'm healed or I'm redeemed or I have peace, so I don't really need that. And our mentality, especially in our westernized mindset, is so individualized to us. It's all about what I need. And if what God is dishing out right now and I don't need that, then at this moment is clearly not for me. And we tend to think in terms of how this affects me, where I need healing, where I need restoration, where I need comfort, where I need encouragement. And these guys saw that Jesus was healing. They saw that the Spirit of God was there in this place. And they realized, this moment is not for us. This moment is for our friend. And they ran to go get their friend because they realized that this was his moment, but they get to participate in it. This was his moment where he got to be made new and they got to be an integral part of all of that. And they went and got their friend and they rearranged their life so that he could be healed. They rearranged everything. And look, I'm sure this was inconvenient. I don't think these dudes were just like, oh, you know, we have the whole day off, nothing to do. I guess we're just hanging around. Oh, glad I have a free schedule. Let's go get John, right? No, I'm sure these guys had things that they were doing. I'm sure they had careers they needed to take care of. I'm sure they had children that they should have spent time with, wives that they needed to be with. I'm sure they had all kinds of things on their plate. But when they recognized, oh, this isn't a moment for healing where the power of God has shown up to do something incredible, I have to pause and I have to do something new. And this is what a commitment to radical communing looks like. See, because in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, this is what the scriptures say to us around what it looks like to radically commune. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather than in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now you think, well, if I do that, then where's mine? See, here's the powerful thing, because if you're in community, if you are communing with one another and you're looking out for the people around you, guess what? You also have people around you looking out for you. And it's more than just one, it's a community looking out for you together in this space. See, are we actually willing to recognize our lives so that others can find this? See, because this is what God did for us. See, I am sure that the cross was an inconvenience for him, to say the least. I'm sure that when Jesus was looking out at his plans for his life, he wasn't like, oh, you know what? Got nothing to do today. How about I get crucified for the sins of the world, right? No, in fact, he was in a garden pleading with God, saying, if there is any other way, I do not want to do this. This is highly inconvenient. This is painful. This is not gonna be fun. There is nothing inside of me that wants to do this. It was highly inconvenient. And yet, out of his love for our condition, for our need, for our healing, for our restoration, he decided to forego the comfort and to step into the space where he would give of himself on behalf of others. And see, what I love is that this group of men, they reordered their lives. They go, they get this guy. I can imagine they're like, dude, this is your moment. Let's go, right? You're paralyzed. He's healing. Let's get there. They reordered everything. They get the guy on a mat. They drag him all the way down to where Jesus was. There's a giant crowd around them. And they find it's impossible to get in. They're like, oh, how did this happen? Ever been there? Where you've reorganized your life on behalf of something else, someone else, and then something happens, and it feels impossible now? Like, oh God, I cleared my schedule, I had the deep conversation, I was willing to step into it, I was willing to give money, I was willing to give my time, I was willing to give my energy, I gave it all, and then I find myself met with a crowd, and I can't even get inside of the door to have you meet me there. I find myself in that space way more often than I would like. Where you put yourself out on a limb, you give your heart, you step into the space that feels uncomfortable, you reorder yourself just to find a wall where clearly there was supposed to be a path. Yeah. And this is the story of so many of us. Where we put ourselves out there for the sake of another, and then we hit the wall, and then all the stories start to flood in. Well, I tried. And it just didn't work. I got all my hopes up that they were gonna be healed or restored, and once again, I was let down by life, by God, by others. I wanted to, but, you know, circumstances just didn't allow it. Let me just tell you, if you are going to be a person that stands with other people, who recognizes this is not my moment, it's their moment, and you're gonna reorganize your life to put yourself out on a limb for the sake of another human being, you better get used to this feeling. Because it will happen over and over and over and over again. Either you'll hit circumstances that feel like, oh, why did I even put myself out there? The circumstances interrupted this, or the person that you're trying to help will interrupt. And they'll say, why are you trying to help me? Why are you trying to support me? Get away, I don't want this. Because so many times when people are wounded, they also bite. And this is where we find ourselves. Because standing for another in radical communion will not only require you to reorganize your life, but it will actually require you to reorganize your mindset as well. It will actually require you to reorganize your faith. See, because here's what I found is the easy part. The easy part is reorganizing my calendar. The easy part is reorganizing my bank account. The easy part is reorganizing, like, hey, everything that's going on to make sure that I can show up or be there or connect or do whatever it may be. That's actually the easy part. I know for some of you, you're like, that's crazy. Trust me, I have a very busy life. But reorganizing for the sake of another is actually the easy part in this equation. It's when things don't go as planned. And when you've reorganized everything and you go, I've hit a wall and I don't know where to go in this. See, it's in that space that we must transform our mind for the sake of another. See, because it is their faith that caused them to press past the wall, to press past the crowd, to press past just saying, we tried, we showed up, we gave it like a good try, champ, right? And it didn't work out. Sorry. I meet so many people who are disappointed that Jesus didn't show up the way he was supposed to, but he was just one crowd away. He was just one moment away. I mean, you know how many people probably showed up at this house that day and were turned away or just saw the crowd and thought, it must not be my moment. Must not be my time. Must not be my space. And this man's healing was just one faith thought away from stepping into the power and presence and anointing of Jesus. One belief by faith that said, not today, I don't care what it takes, this guy's getting healed. I don't care what needs to happen. We are getting him to Jesus because this is what I am called to do for the sake of him. Now, when it comes to faith, I think that oftentimes we have a theology that's much more informed by Star Wars than it is the scripture. Right? Like faith is this force out there, right? That we need to tap into. We're always like, oh, how do I tap into it, right? How do I get it? How do I step into the force that's out there? See, but I actually think that faith is actually something that's already inside of us. That Jesus has actually gifted us the second that we connect to him, and that faith looks like removing all of the blinders from being able to see what's actually possible in front of us. See, it's not something that you need to tap into, it's something that you need to tap into to have something brand new, to have the blinders removed so that you can actually see what's possible, to have the limited thinking removed so that you can step into the fullness of what God has for you. Because if God is Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides, you always have provision. Always, always. Now, let me be super clear, because televangelists and prosperity preachers have taken that and twisted it. What I am not saying is he will always give you $1 million, or he will always give you money, or he will always give you the dream job, or he will always give you the thing, but he will always give you exactly what you need in the moment to have life turn out in the most abundant way that he has designed it for. And that's the power of these moments, because these four men saw the impossible. They looked at the crowd and they said, it's impossible to get into. And they had to give up what was easy and comfortable and normal and limited to step into the unprecedented future that God called them into in this moment. See, if you're going to be committed to radical communing with other people, for standing with others, for their healing, for their restoration, for standing for a restoration of our communities, of our nation, of our world around us, you're going to have to give up normal, small thinking. And that is released by the Spirit of God elevating how you see the world around you. See, some of your breakthroughs, some of our breakthroughs, some of my breakthroughs are being held back, not because God is not interested in doing something miraculous. It's because we insist on living a normal, ordinary, reasonable life. We're like, well, this is reasonable. This is comfortable. Like, where is it? I shouldn't have to rock the boat to experience the life of abundance that I'm called to, but these guys freaking cut a hole in the roof, yeah. Right? Yeah. Now, let me just tell you, if someone came to my door and I was like, hey, we're busy right now, and they got on top of my roof and cut a hole in, I'd be like, we're calling the police, right? But these guys were like, sorry, my friend needs healing. And so I don't care if I need to get a bulldozer. I don't care if I need to cut a hole in the roof. I don't care if I need to burn the house down. My friend is getting healing today. You are not called to a normal life, but to a supernatural, abnormal existence where your thinking is elevated by your faith. Saying, I will do whatever it takes to transform the world around me. And I love this is part of the scriptures that I love and that I think that most pastors don't know what to do with passages like this because it cuts against their theology. And when the Bible cuts against our theology, we oftentimes have to do a lot of backflips to make sure that the scriptures match our theology rather than actually just engaging the scriptures and saying, what does this actually mean for me? See, because Jesus makes this very heretical statement. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. See, because when you are in the act of restoring other people, the blessing also goes to you. No mistake. But that's not actually the miracle here. He says, your healing, your sins are forgiven, and that we could have paused there, and that would have been enough. The Pharisees and the teacher of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Then Jesus saw their faith and said, friends, your sins are forgiven. See, this is what will mess with your theology, is Jesus saw their faith and he said, because of your faith, this man's sins are forgiven. Now, Jesus did the forgiving, no doubt. But it was because of their faith that this man had his sins forgiven. See, the powerful thing about this is that Jesus looked at these four men and he said, gosh, your faith is ridiculous. Your belief in what I am capable of and the God that is present here in this moment is so mind-blowing. So much so that you're willing to interrupt this meeting by cutting a hole in the roof to get your friends here. And he said that Jesus saw their faith and his friends' sins were forgiven. See, sometimes we actually need the faith of others communing with us to pull us through. Those moments where we don't believe ourselves. When we're like, I'm out of faith. I don't have the belief right now to move forward in my healing and my restoration in the future. When we're just too weak to move, whether that's paralyzed by anxiety or fear or actually physically unable to move in the middle of this, when we've been knocked down so many times that we're like, I just do not have the energy to get back up and go one more round. These are moments where we ride on the faith of others. See, who are you carrying that will say, their faith caused Jesus to look at me? Who are you carrying right now saying, my faith will cause Jesus to show up in a powerful way to redeem what's taking faith here? But probably the more important question is, who gets to carry you? Who gets to carry you when things are at their worst, when you can't move, when you're paralyzed, when life is falling apart? See, it wasn't that this paralyzed man came with amazing faith. He was just sitting there paralyzed, right? In fact, this guy didn't say a thing. But it was his friends and their faith that showed up on behalf of this other that transformed everything. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins but God alone? See, here's the crazy thing is God declares your sins are forgiven, and he's about to do the miraculous, but religion is always about doing it right. That's what religion's always about. It's always about, like, what's the right way to do this, and is the right way being done right here in the moment? See, they were not moved by the faith of these men. See, it's amazing that in that moment, they're not watching as four grown men cut a hole in the roof and lowered someone through going, okay, there's something going on here. Like, beyond what I can understand, there's something powerful taking place here in the space. Instead, they were so focused on, hey, this is not right. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. This is not the way that we were knowing how it was supposed to go. In fact, religion will actually always isolate you from others rather than draw you into one another. It will actually cause you to isolate and say, I need to get away rather than I need to draw in to step into what's there. It's you striving somehow to get to God by doing it the right way. Or on the flip side of that, sticking in the community where it is messy and difficult and where things don't always show up the way that they're supposed to show up and people don't show up the way that they're supposed to show up. It's always amazing to me when people are like, I left the church because it was too messy. It's like, then you better leave humanity because humanity is messy. Any type of communing with anyone, anywhere is messy. Marriage is messy. Family is messy. Community is messy. It's just messy. So if you're looking for perfect, you're not going to find that. It's messy. See, the option is bailing. And bailing, 9 times out of 10, leads to bitterness and more isolation and more disconnection. And actually, you become just like the religious that you hated in the first place. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or say get up and walk? But that you may know the Son of God has authority on this earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them. I love this. I hope he was a little bit like, right? Like, he took up in front of him as he took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. See, I think one of the reasons why we fail to live remarkable lives, the reason why we don't live in the miraculous on a daily basis is because we actually don't recognize that it's all communal, that it's all interconnected, that my healing and my restoration and my transformation and my redemption is intimately connected on you standing with me and you carrying me when it was too difficult or when it was too hard or vice versa. That your healing, that the people we love out there, their healing, their restoration, their wholeness is actually intimately dependent on my willing to stand with them as well. See, there's something that happens when a group of people come together and decide that they are going to intimately commune with one another and recognize that our lives are interconnected like pieces of a puzzle, that they flow with one another, that they move with one another, and that when we come together, that we would actually say, my life will be reordered for the sake of the other. That my calendar and my finances and my energy and my schedule will be reordered. But not just that, but my thinking will be reordered. And my soul will be reordered. And what I see as most valuable and possible will be reordered for the sake of another. and I will renew my thinking over and over and over again so that by my faith, all things are possible out there. Pressing through my present circumstances, pressing through what holds me back, pressing through the moments where I show up and the crowd's there and I think, well, that was it. Pressing through the moments where you've had the conversation with your spouse over and over and over again and you think nothing's happening. You're like, hey, I will do whatever it takes to reach them. Pressing through the moments when your kids aren't showing up the way that you thought that they were supposed to show up and it's the 100th time you're thinking nothing's ever gonna happen and just saying, I will cut a hole in the roof to have this transform. When people are struggling in their addiction or they're struggling in their hopelessness or they're struggling in their anxiety or depression, saying, I will do anything, anything, anything to get through. So I will cut a hole in the roof of your life if that's what it takes, but I will carry you. Because that's what we were designed for. Releasing a faith so dynamic, so powerful together that everyone around us would look at and say, we have seen remarkable things today. See, people find God not because they heard a good sermon or not because they had some great information about who God is. People find God because there are people that are willing to stand with them and say, I will stand for your healing. I will stand for your freedom. I will stand for your future. So that when God shows up in the middle of that faith context, not only them, but the world around us says, there is something remarkable happening, and I may not know how to explain it, and I may not know what that is, or I don't know what to call it, but something remarkable has happened today. That's how people find God. And that's how a community communes with God, with ourselves, and with one another. And it releases something bigger than all of us. See, this is what communing looks like. This is what we are called to live in, to carry one another. And let me just tell you, when I look out at our culture right now, people are desperate to have someone carry them. People are desperate to say, who will take up a mat and cut a hole in a roof for me so that I can find life, so that I can find wholeness, so that I can find redemption and healing. If we together will commune like this, seeking the Spirit of God and what he's doing moment by moment by moment, and not just asking what's in this moment for me, but who needs this moment that I have to go drag out of their house to step into this moment with me, that will change the world. Because I don't know about you, but at the end of my days, I wanted said that because they were with me and because they were with us, that remarkable things have happened. And that's the future that we are called into as we commune with one another. Let's pray. Pause just in this moment. Recognizing that this moment is all we're promised. God, I ask right now that you would just supernaturally, even right now, just start putting faces of friends and family members, of coworkers and neighbors, God, in our mind that are paralyzed, God. Paralyzed physically, God, with physical ailments, God. Those that are paralyzed with anxiety and hopelessness, God. Those that are at home laying on a mat because their relationships have broke down, God, and their tomorrow seems so dark. God, put the faces of people in our lives who are just drowning in mental health and spiritually overwhelmed, God. for those who feel so powerless in the midst of the power struggles all over the world right now, God. God, and I ask that you would give us the courage to reorder our lives, God. And not just our schedules, but our hearts and our minds, to elevate, God, what we see as possible. God, that our faith might heal, that our faith might redeem, that our faith might step in where there is faithlessness, God, where there is just a lack of belief. And God, I pray that you would give us the courage to make phone calls today, not even text messages, God, that we would show up at people's houses, God, that we would knock on doors, that we would do whatever it takes, God, and that you would give us the spiritual insight to know what you're doing in the moment. God, teach us how to knock roofs off of houses so that we can step in with these people that we love and say, Jesus, it's their turn, it's their moment. God, I pray this whole week that you would interrupt us at our workplaces, at schools, that we would just be overwhelmed. I gotta call my mom, I gotta call my friend, I gotta call my sister, I gotta connect with that coworker. That guy that I hang out with, I gotta call them, that person, my spouse, my kids. God, would you just interrupt us all week, letting us know the moment that you're in? God, and find us faithful to reorganize our lives in the moment, God. Jesus, and I ask that our lives would move beyond ordinary, that it might be said of us that today remarkable things have happened because we chose to make the phone call, we chose to show up, and we chose to spiritually cut a hole in a roof so that others could find you, God, and in the process we might find our own healing. I thank you for being the God that provides in every moment. In Jesus' name.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.